Talk Station, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We've been looking at the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts we have found God has put there our model for what our church ought to be, our example of how we ought to act, our ideal of what every church can become. We have seen a picture of our temple and its competitor. Later we will see the other competitors with our temple. And then we are exploring our temple's ideas and the heroes who exemplify those ideals. So we're in Acts chapter 8, having just said, witnessed Stephen's death. And so let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, now we pray that you'll guide me as I speak today, as I help me not to become twisted in my words and my language, help me not say anything that I wouldn't want to have repeated later. Help me only to say good things and right things. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hear you in this passage speak to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles, and of course, a certain body of people there at the church. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Remember that Jesus had said, go ye into all the world, and they have not done it. And so God allowed this problem in their lives so that they would do what had to be done, what needed to be done. Verse 5, so Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Excuse me. As we consider this then today, let us consider three triplets. The first triplet is, there are three reasons why Philip should not have done this. There are three valid reasons that kept other people from doing this. First of all, there is an ancient blood feud between the Samaritans and the Jews. They do not like each other. They have never liked each other. They will never like each other. And let's go see why. 2 Kings chapter 17. If you're listening at home, or if you're here, if you're driving, of course, you're not able to do this, but I'll read it for you. 2 Kings chapter 17. And verse 24. And so the king of Assyria defeated Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 24, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cufa, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria, the northern kingdom, instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. So the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And so they also, we haven't read it all, they are also intermarrying with the least of the people who were left behind when all the important people were taken away. And so they say to them, well, you got to do the customs of the land, and the land, you know, belongs to Yahweh, so you got to worship Yahweh. Verse 32. So they feared Yahweh, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. Though they're not God's priests, they're priests that they made up. They feared Yahweh, but served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear Yahweh, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandment which Yahweh had commanded the children of Jacob, which he named Israel. And so, they are not worshiping Yahweh. They worship a different God. They have other gods that they worship along with Yahweh. Ezra chapter 4, let's skip over there now. This has been our Sunday school thing for the men in the room here. Ezra chapter 4. Verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were rebuilding the temple of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now the northern kingdom was taken away to Syria. The southern kingdom was taken away to Babylon. Now they've returned from Babylon. They're rebuilding the temple. So when the Samaritans hear that, verse 2, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua knew that they did not worship Yahweh. And the rest of the heads of the fathers of houses said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God. You don't believe the truth. But we alone will build to Yahweh Elohim of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. And so it didn't stop there. Verse 11, this is a copy of the letter that the Samaritans sent the emperor. To King Artaxerxes from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth, let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. All of that is a lie. They're not to that point yet. They're just rebuilding the temple. Let it now be known to the king that if the city is built and the walls completed, they won't pay tax or tribute or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. And so they write the emperor a lying letter. Nehemiah chapter 4, then, the next book. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11. And our adversaries, the Samaritans, said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Verse 12, and so, also, when the Jews who lived near the Samaritans came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us and kill you. Chapter 6, verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, everybody's saying, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall so you may be the king, Nehemiah. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now we've heard these rumors, and we're going to report them all to the king. Xerxes. And so come, therefore, and let us consult together. You'd better listen to us. We're going to turn you in. We're going to give him the false rumors and shut you down. He will come and kill you, Nehemiah, if you don't knock it off. And so the Samaritans and the Jews have had bad history forever. They've had bad history for 800 years. For 8 centuries, they've been the Hatfields and the McCoys, the Indians and the English. Remember, England ran India, and it was not appreciated. They have been India and Pakistan. I don't know what that's about. They have been the Kurds and the Turks, and I have no idea what that's about. They don't like each other, and so things have happened, and legends are told, and old memories are rehashed. They're not going to ever get together. Philip doesn't have any reason to expect that this is going to be any good at all, but he tries. He goes there. The second reason that Philip should not have gone is that the Samaritans are a cult, and cults are unreachable. You can't help a cult. What is a cult? Let's establish that. First of all, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we won't go there, we don't have the time, I have a lot of things to say. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent said, "Has God said?" The first thing that cults do is question. Is there a Bible? How do we know that it's true? Can we trust the Bible? Here's another thing to think about. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, the serpent says, "You shall not die." God said you're going to die. Revelation, God's revelation says you're going to die, but you shall not die. The Bible is wrong. God is lying, or Adam is lying. You about what the Bible says, but the Bible is wrong. Chapter 3, verse 3. What did Eve say? God told us not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the garden or touch it, or we would die. What has she done? She has added to the Bible. Adam did, because he didn't want to go into it with a foolish female, you know, being a misogynist. And so he caused the problem by not giving her the whole truth. I don't know. Someone added to the Bible. And so cults question the Bible, they deny the Bible, or they add to the Bible. Well, you can't do those three things without affecting the point of the Bible, and the point of the Bible is Jesus. And so not only do they change the Bible or substitute for the Bible or add to the Bible, they substitute or add a new Jesus for their own. And so we have all kinds of cults among us. I could talk about local cults and make everybody mad, but let's do faraway cults. Nobody can hate my guts, eh? Realism began in 1974 with a Frenchman named Claude Borelhon, or Borelholm, right? Right, Annika? Borelholm?
Sure.
She's our French expert. Calling himself Real, R-A-E-L, he claimed that he had seen a vision of an alien spacecraft in southern France, and it was full of beings who told him that humans were the future and handed him a Bible. Over 6 days, the head alien, named Yahweh, explained to Borelhon how the Old Testament is an actual record of humanity's early days and that he must build an embassy to welcome the aliens when they return. And so they opposed violence, championed science, liked to take off their clothing, and have sex with lots of other people. They amassed a following of 20,000 people and became extremely popular in Asia. In 2002, Aurelian-owned company called Clonade claimed to have done the impossible and cloned a human, a baby girl they named Eve. And today, if you want, you can buy from them an embryonic cell fusion device. It costs $9,000, but nobody knows what it does. There is also the United Nuwabian Nation of Moors. This is a cult of personality based around Dwight York, the founder. He combined Christianity, ancient Egyptian iconography, African rituals, and a belief that aliens are coming. 144,000 chosen people are going to be taken away in a flying city, taken to Orion to prepare for the final battle against Satan. It caught on. He was arrested in 2002 for running a massive child molestation ring. The group still exists. Hugh Dang Trin. There really is someone named Dang. I can use that word, Dave. Reinvented herself as Supreme Master Ching Hai, expert in Kuan Yin meditation, claiming that she has the ability to channel God's inner light. Her 20,000 followers have supported her so that she can have an international business boasting numerous vegetation restaurants, jewelry boutiques, in a multimedia web arm. Well, anyhow, you get the idea. If you can think of it, it's out there. If you can't think of it, it's out there. But in all of these instances, they have substituted or added to the Bible and substituted someone, their own, Jesus. Sometimes, quite often, it's the leader who just happens to be the new Jesus. Philip, going to a cult, had no reason to expect them to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. The third reason that Philip should not have gone there is because the Samaritans are half-breed subhumans. Now, if you're driving, you're probably steering off the road saying, what is that pastor saying? If you don't know me, you might be saying, what is that pastor saying? Do you remember what we just said about the history of Samaria? That their great-great-great-great-grandparents had been brought from other countries to intermarry with Jews. And that, so they are not Jewish and not Gentile. They are a mixture. Now, God doesn't care a pin about that, but the Jews cared a whole lot about that, because every living Samaritan was a reminder, a constant reminder that could not be denied, that God had been so angry with them that he kicked them out of the land. How can you like someone? It'd be like me having, three not my children running around who look just like me, reminding me of past infidelities. Who can appreciate that? Well, the Jews did not, and so they wouldn't talk to him. And they remember what the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 asked Jesus. She asked him, "Why are you talking to me? Jews never talked to me." And so, Jesus had said, "What? Go into all the world, to every creature, to every created being." In Isaiah chapter 49, the Father said to the Son, "It's not enough to win Israel back to me. I want you to reach everyone. I want you to be a light to the Gentiles." When in Acts chapter 13 is coming up, Paul quotes that passage and says that God has commanded us to be the light to the Gentiles. Because in Jesus' earthly career, he was not. He taught the Jews. But as Jesus' friends and followers now, it's up to us to reach the world. What's Philip doing? He's obeying Jesus' command. He's fulfilling the Father's mission by reaching out to people that Israel hated and would never reach out to. Do you remember what Jonah ran away from God for? He didn't want to reach Gentiles. And when God reached the Gentiles in spite of Jonah, what did Jonah say? I knew you were going to forgive them, scoundrels. This is the two temples. Now, remember, we were talking about that. The old temple of Israel, the people in charge of Israel, don't care a pin about Gentiles, as cults do not. Cults will target the wealthy to steal their money, and they target the poor to use them. No cult ever targets people to help them. It's not about love, or they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. And so we must realize at this time that the Great Commission going into all the world could not have been written by anybody but God. Because only God cares about people, all people, every person. Well, the Samaritans also have three reasons not to accept Philip or his theology. Remember that he is Hebrew and they are the victims of the Hebrews. Prejudice does not only go one way. It's not hard in America or any other country, any community to find victims. Victims don't appreciate their oppressors. That's why politicians talk about victimhood, victimhood, victimhood. Try to get lots of followers, be angry. Yeah, they have oppressed me. Clarence Thomas, you know, some of the minorities in this nation who were oppressed. I heard reference to 20 different black slaves who were freed by the Emancipation Proclamation, went out and became millionaires, went home and bought the plantation they were brought up on, and help their poverty-stricken masters. You imagine such a thing. There are people who say, I am not a victim, I'm going to go do something. People like Clarence Thomas is one. The second reason is that Jesus is a Jewish Messiah, and they are not Jewish. So why would you accept the dead religious leader of your opponents? The third reason why they should not accept Jesus as their Savior is because Philip is running for his life. What we just read in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, that Saul was making havoc of the church, that Saul was trying to throw people in prison and have them killed. And Philip is going to teach them to obey Jesus and accept Jesus so they can go to prison? Why would you do that? Well, you wouldn't. But the Samaritans did accept Jesus as their Savior for three reasons. First of all, Jesus did meet the requirements of their Bible to be the seed. They used the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so that was their main Bible. They skipped everything else because that was about the Jews. The first five books they liked. Well, if you go to the first five books and you understand the life of Jesus, he fulfills all of the needs of their own faith. You know, he is the seed that was promised to Adam. It was Abraham sacrificing Isaac is a picture of Jesus being sacrificed by the Father. You know, the all the way through. The Levitical sacrifices are all a picture of Jesus. And so, wouldn't it be interesting to go to a cult member today and say to them, what is it that you want out of life? What is it that you're really, really concerned with? What makes your life go around? What would make you happy? Oh, this is how Jesus meets that. This is how the doctrine of the apostles meets that. But instead, we think that, you know, that they can't be reached, so we don't try. Secondly, they accepted Jesus as their Savior because they were impressed by Philip the messenger. When he walked up the road to their gate, who in the world is this? And then they saw him willing to eat at their table, willing to sleep in their home, willing to treat them like people. Whoa, this is not what we're used to. You know, I think I've heard about his leader, Jesus, doing stuff like this. Philip must be just like Jesus, who respected us and cared about us and did the same things. What was it that Philip did? When they accepted the Lord and they saw miracles, they saw wonderful things happen, but the Holy Spirit did not fall upon them. What did Philip do? Let's go back and see it in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized and continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them with spiritual gifts. They had new hearts, but no spiritual gifts yet. They're not part of the church yet. Verse 17, and then the apostles laid hands on them. Why? Because they're real people. The apostles respect them and appreciate them and value them as real people with eternal souls. Remember the two temples. The Jews of the temple of that day didn't care a pin about the Samaritans. But the apostles and Philip have joined with them and have asked them to join with them and treat them with respect. And they received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues as the Jewish Christians at Pentecost had, so that everyone could know that they are now full members of the church. The third reason that these Samaritans accepted the Lord as Savior, that the Holy Spirit was moving. The Holy Spirit was doing amazing things. The 120 had repented and confessed and forgiven. They were living in unity. The 3,000 had repented of trying to have Jesus killed and had joined the church and been baptized. The priests had given up their position with the temple, the first temple, and they had joined the church. People are being saved who cannot be saved. People were being born again who had no interest in Jesus or the Bible or God. People were being born again because the Holy Spirit was moving. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Who's writing this? Paul. Who's he writing to? Ephesian Gentiles. What's he saying about himself? I was just as bad a sinner as you were. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. I was a child of wrath, he says. But God. There's a whole bunch of but gods throughout the Bible. Jacob said, we were in real, real trouble. But God saved us. The Bible tells us about Sarah being lost to Abimelech, but then it goes on, but God came to him in a dream and saved her. Jacob said to Joseph, I never thought I was going to see you again, but God has shown me your children. Jacob later said, I am dying. I don't get to go with you. But God is going to take you back to the promised land. Joseph finishes the book of Genesis with, you meant evil to me, but God meant it for good. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2 again, verse 4, but God, despite our sin, despite our lostness, despite our helplessness and hopelessness, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. Remember what Jesus said about the rich young ruler. The rich cannot be saved. They don't need God. They've got everything they want. Then he went on to say what? But with God, all things are possible. You have friends who are part of cults today, don't you? And what can we do for them? Nothing. Except be like Philip and be a man of grace and truth. And trust in God that he will reach them. Whether they're in a cult or in drugs or in alcohol or in a bad relationship, all of us have people that we cannot help. But God can. What kind of a God do we serve? A God who would send Philip to a people who had defied him for 800 years. And then move in their hearts and give them new hearts and new lives and bring them to heaven. That's the kind of God we serve. Do not give up on your loved ones, but learn and pray. That is what prayer meeting is for. For praying for our loved ones and for other people's loved ones, because only God can help them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing, comforting truths. We challenge our hearts, we comfort our hearts. We lift up, Heavenly Father, our loved ones who are bitter, they're angry, they're using their hurts for as an excuse. They don't want to listen, they don't want to talk, they don't want to think. They're doing their best not to think. Heavenly Father, we are helping. We come to you. Move in their hearts. Keep calling them to you. Heavenly Father, claim your goodness for these your enemies. We lift them up to you.